associate pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Vernon right now, but I know a number of you, and you have prayed for me and my family over the years as we were in Tanzania working with the Digo people. So a great big thank you for all your prayers and your support, but more than that, you sent one of your own families to join the ministry to the Digo people, Jeremy and Leah Cron, and they came and they lived in our area with us, and they helped to carry on the ministry that was there. So my family, we've been living back in Vernon now, and we continually go back to Tanzania. Every couple of years, the goal is to return to Tanzania to carry on with the ministry, to help develop leaders. And so this past April, I took a couple of guys with me, and we went back to the Digo people of Tanzania. Went into the small village and just had a great time there. But leading up to that time, I kept having this reoccurring nightmare. I dreamt that I was there, I was in the village, I'd spent my whole 3 weeks there, and it was the day to leave, and I hadn't actually gone and said hello to anybody. And day after day, I kept having this nightmare every night, and just the importance, the whole ministry that we had in Tanzania was based on the relationships that we had there. We wanted to connect with the people, to get to know them, to listen to them, to hear their stories, and so that was the nightmare, as, oh no, I didn't actually say hello to anybody. So when we actually went, We got a taxi into the little village, and we were going to stay at Pastor Matinya's house in a separate village than where we'd live. But the first thing we had to do was go into this little town, Marembwe, and walk around from house to house, all these little mud houses with palm-thatched roofs, and say hello to everybody. So that was the first order of business. So I take my two friends with me, and they don't know any of the language, of course, and I go back, and it's been a while, and we're doing all the, hey, how you doings, all your kids are growing, and all that that you do. And then they turn and they see my friends, and well, all white people look the same, and so they're like, these guys must be your brothers. No, not my brothers, they're just my friends. And it's really important in Tanzania to have strong connections with people. And so they want to not just know your name and where you're from, but they want to have some sort of personal connection to you. And they didn't quite know how to do that with my friends, but they're my friends, and I'm friends with them, and so they're like, what are we going to do? So one of the girls is like, hey, how about we get married? And then we'll have this close tie-in. I thought I gave those guys a pretty good orientation on what life in the village was going to be like. They're looking down and kicking in the sand with their feet and not sure. Next house, same sort of thing. I'm translating all the hellos. How's your families? What are your names? And then grandma pipes up. Hey, why don't we get married? I told them to put sunscreen on in the hot equator sun, but these guys were turning red. And so we went back, and the connections that we have there are important, and that's why we're returning every couple of years, not just to maintain a friendship of, hey, I know you and I remember you, but we want a connection beyond just ourselves. We want to be able to bring a connection to God so that they can know the Father and we can teach them the Word of God. They can come to know God through Jesus, and so connections are really important to them. And so as we went, leadership development was kind of our primary concern there. Is we'd seen a church grow and get established, and we want to go back and we want to be able to invest in the leaders so that they can help connect others to know who God is. And so one of the big parts of our recent trip was to take 29 of the church leaders from the various villages, move them into the city for a number of days, and study the Bible together. We walked through the book of Philippians, and it was just a really neat journey to be able to do with that with them. And when they study the Bible, it's not like, oh, let's just read a few verses. It's first thing in the morning till last thing at night, and they're just going. They've got a hunger for God's Word, and it was really neat. So I want to read Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6 with you. And as we do that, we're going to apply these verses to the church in Tanzania, so you can hear my heart for the church in Tanzania about the gospel, community, and mission. Those are the three words that we're going to see. And it's my heart for the church in Tanzania, and I pray that you'll be able to grow and learn through this as you kind of eavesdrop in on what we're thinking about missions there. So Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The gospel. We're gonna see that the gospel is central to everything. And the gospel is a word that means good news. But it's more than just any news that's good in the Bible, how Jesus used the word, how the Bible used the word. It quickly began to refer to, here's the sum of the Christian message. So we can get verses like in 1 Corinthians 15 that tell us that the gospel is of utmost importance, and the gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and raised, and appeared to us. Mark 1 tells us to repent and believe in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us to obey the gospel. We have faith in the gospel. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation. And so this word gospel, actually, it's the good news that's all about who Jesus is and the work that he's done on the cross. And so as we read these verses in Philippians, we see that it says, he's confident that God began a good work in these people, and God's going to carry this good work on to completion. And so the way that God begins a good work in people is through the gospel. Through the work that Jesus did, that's how God works in our lives. And the gospel, really, then, is a word that we speak which brings about salvation in people's lives as they place their faith in Jesus. Now, I remember one day as I was walking through a village. 2004 is when we went to Tanzania. Along the whole coast, there are very few Christians. We're amongst the tribe called the Digo, and there were no believers in our whole area. And so we're learning their language, we're getting to know the people, we're visiting with them, we'd spent a number of years with them, and we'd begun teaching people about Jesus. And I walk past my next-door neighbor's house, and he calls out to me, and he's like, hey, come on over here. So I come over, and he says, how come every single evening you walked right past me, and you go to my father's house and you tell him all sorts of stories of faith, but you haven't told me a single thing yet? And I'm starting to clue in. I'm like, every night I go to the oldest man in the village. He's got 18 grown sons, and I meet with him, two of his wives, and a few of his children and grandchildren. And I've been going chronologically through the Bible, just building the story of God with them. And so I hadn't really clued in all who's related to who. And so this guy's like, how come you're going to my dad's and you're not coming to me? His dad had been hearing good things, and he heard it as good news, and he'd been telling his sons, you guys need to hear these stories as well. So this neighbor, his name's Mtondo, he says, I want to hear. So I start going to his house every night. Now, anytime we communicate, especially the gospel, there's some barriers in place that people have that where they resist. One of the big barriers amongst the Digo people, like Mtondo, he grew up as a Muslim, and he was told every single day, everyone has to carry their own luggage. No one can carry your luggage for you. As part of the Islamic faith of you're responsible for your own life and your actions, it's partly a critique against Christianity that says Jesus was our substitute and took our sins from us. And so he'd been taught, no one can take your sins away from you. It's up to you to live the good life. So there's barriers in place of the gospel. It's not just theological barriers, but there's social barriers and cultural barriers. And so as we started to share the stories with Mtondo, I had these barriers in mind knowing, okay, this is going to be a stumbling block, but there's also so many bridges that we can cross over. Every day, Muslims, they say, Allah Akbar, God is great. And so we started right at the beginning in the story of creation explaining the greatness of God. And they say, yeah, God is great. And we love this story that's in the Bible about the greatness of God. And we begin to go throughout the Bible talking about who God is, what he's like, how he's interacting with people. We come to the story of Abraham, and God asks him to sacrifice his son. He's ready to do that, and then God gives a substitute. Kill this ram instead of your son. And this whole idea of substitute in that story was very good news for Abraham. And Mtondo hears that, and he's like, yeah, the substitute. It's so good that God provided that for him. The next story is the Passover lamb. God provides a substitute so that they don't have the death of the firstborn son. The whole sacrificial system, how our sins are atoned for by the substitute. And he's hearing these stories, and he's learning, and he's loving it. And I'm just so excited about how God's working in his life, because the gospel is the word that we speak to be able to bring people to salvation. We come to John the Baptist, where he announces Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Mtondo hears that as good news. He recognized how serious his sin was, how inadequate he was to do anything about it. And he says, really? Would God actually give us a substitute? Someone to take away our sins for us? And where he'd been taught, it was a barrier that everyone has to bear their own burdens. Now he's saying, I need someone to bear my burdens for me. So Om Tong Do, he says to me, Richard, I've got a question. And it's so important, I'm going to ask you tomorrow. That's kind of what they do. If they want to invite you to a wedding, they come to you and they say, I've got something to ask you, and I'll tell you tomorrow. And the next day they come back and they say, well, there's this wedding and it's going to be at this time. And they kind of build up some anticipation. They don't just do it for weddings, they do it for financial requests. And being a Westerner and filthy rich compared to the poverty they have there, often that's the approach people would use when they had a financial request. And they'd want to build the anticipation because this is really important. And I was a little disappointed because Om Tong Do was hearing about Jesus. He was so excited about Jesus. And a number of people, they'd come and they'd learned about Jesus, but it became pretty clear that their motivation was, let's just buddy up to the Westerner so that they can give us some money. And I'm like, is that what Om Tong Do is doing? Because I know that God's working in his heart and I know God's stirring him. So the next day I go to his house and he says, remember I said that I had that question? Well, I'm going to ask you tomorrow. Oh, this is a big one. It's not a wedding. It's definitely a huge financial request for some business venture he wants or something like that. And I was pretty disappointed just because of his mixed motivations. But the next day I show up and he says, okay, remember how I said I had a question? Yep. Well, here it is. And he gave me this little scrap piece of paper. And on it he'd written, what do I have to do to have my sins forgiven? How do I follow Jesus so he can be my substitute? And he's got this whole list of questions. And it was just so neat to see how he kind of worked through his own way of culture of building what's really important to say, this is so crucial, I want to follow this Jesus. And so we continued working through the gospel message. God did a great work in his life, and he gave his life to Jesus. And so we can read in Philippians where Paul's thinking of the church there, and he thanks God for them and their partnership in the gospel. And he says, I'm confident that God has begun a good work in you. And it's the gospel that we speak that's a message where God brings about a good work in people's lives. Now, the gospel, it brings about a good work, but the verse carries on and it says, he who began this good work is also going to carry it on until it's complete on the day of Jesus. And so the gospel is also the word that we speak to bring about maturity in people's lives. Now, I've noticed all around the world that as Christians, we've come to know Jesus, we accept him, we love it that he's our substitute, and then we kind of go on knowing we have to mature in our lives, and we kind of fall back to our own efforts. God, I've got this one, I can do this, I'm going to prove my thanks to you by growing as a Christian, and we don't really rely on the death and resurrection of Jesus as a natural kind of default position in our lives. So as we were doing leadership training in Tanzania, we'd taken all these people into the city, and we wanted to be able to teach them. One of the guys comes up to me and he says, you know what? He kind of heard my heart for mission and all the unreached people that he was around, and he's like, you know what? I want my neighbors to learn about Jesus. So if you buy me a picky-picky, they'll see how blessed I am and want to follow Jesus. Now, picky-picky is a word that's an onomatopoeia, you know, a word that sounds like itself. Like drip, drip, drip. So picky-picky is picky-picky-picky-picky-picky-picky. It's a motorbike. He says, if you buy me a picky-picky, then all my neighbors will see how blessed I am, and they'll want to be blessed just like me, and then they'll all follow Jesus too. That's nice. I'm glad you want your neighbors to follow Jesus, but I really wanted the church leaders to be able to view life and ministry through the lens of the gospel. Not that people are going to come follow Jesus just to get the rewards, but because the death and resurrection of Jesus is so powerful and life-changing, and they grasp the immensity of having that Savior in their lives. And so we went about doing our leadership training. We wanted to bring them the book of Philippians, not just to teach them the content of the book of Philippians, but to be able to help them learn it. You know the difference, right? We could just teach them and say, here's what the book says. But we wanted to be able to walk through these church leaders, many who are brand new Christians just in the last few years, and to be able to help them read and learn the scriptures with the lens of the gospel on. Because it's God who begins the good works in our hearts through the gospel, and it's God who carries that work on to completion through the death and resurrection and the life of Jesus. And so we want them to be able to view scriptures and read scriptures through the lens of the gospel. And so we gave them a tool to do that, and that was through the four questions. Now, the four questions you'll see on the screen are, who is God? What has he done? Who are we? And what do we do? And we gave them this simple tool. So every passage of Scripture, they'd ask these four questions. And these four questions really have changed my own life these last number of years and how I read the Scriptures along with some of my friends. And we just ask these questions. Because so many times we're just prone to say, well, what do I need to do? And we kind of have a me-centered view as we read the Bible. And this helps flesh it out to know who is the source. Because the direction of the questions are important, starting at number one, because God is our author. He's the source of our life and our faith. And it's all about Him, His character. And out of God's character flows His actions. And so, from His actions, that forms who we are. Question number three, our identity. It's God who forms that. And then because of who we are, our actions, our behaviors, what we do flows out of who we are. And so we started working through these questions with them, helping them read through the book of Philippians and ask and answer these questions. And one thing that really struck out is when we got to Philippians 1 verse 9. It's a prayer, and Paul's praying for the church, and he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what's best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness." The prayer primarily is that the people are loving each other. And they're loving each other, but with the result of having a pure and blameless life. So we ask the question, well, who is God? It didn't really answer that question in this passage. Really, it's dealing with question number four. What do we do? We love. That's what this passage is focusing on, that question. But in order to help them not just have a me-centered view in reading the Bible, we wanted to help them grow and understand. And so how do we know who God is when we're just told to love? Well, we work our way back through the questions, finding our way back up to the source. And so it's easy to answer we're to love. That's question number four, what we do. But what's question number three? Who are we? Well, if we're to love, who are we? Well, throughout this passage, we'd already been reading that he's talking about their partnership in the gospel. He's thankful for them. He cares for them. He's got a heart for them. And he just has this connectedness with them. It's like they're a family. It's like they belong together. And, well, that makes sense. If we're to love, it's because we're family. Now, that's the way it works. It doesn't work if we start with question number four. We're to love each other. And if we do a good enough job loving each other, well, then maybe it'll unite us together as a family. Think of you as a church. You don't know all of the people here because it's such a big church. And the people you're connected with, if you do a real good job caring for them and loving them, then all of a sudden it's like, now we can say we're a church. We're a body of believers. We're a family of believers. No, we're not a family because we love. We love because we're a family. So how is it that we became a family of believers together? Question number two, it's by what God has done, because God has begun this good work in our hearts, and He's working in us, He's changing us, He's given us a new identity, He's changed who we are so that our sins are forgiven, we no longer are enemies of God, but we've been reconciled to Him, we're His children. So God has adopted us to become part of His family, and so that's who we are. That's how we became family, and then the outflow of being family is that we love each other. Now, the reason God did all of that is because of who He is. Question number one, God is love. He's just. He's caring. He hates sin, and yet He gives us that substitute to take away our sin, to adopt us. So we can say God is love, and so He adopted us as a family. Who are we then? We are that family, and so what do? Well, the prayer is that our love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So we're working through the different passages in the book of Philippians, helping them just use this simple tool of reading the Bible in a lens of understanding who God is and what He's done. And we discover the passage in that way. But we don't just discover the passage. We want to be able to nurture our hearts with it. We want to be able to care for each other and use the passage to be able to change our hearts. So we pray that the Spirit would take this passage and work in our hearts and lead us to become more and more like Him. And one of the guys says, "You know what? I'm having a trouble loving my neighbor." We're like, "Oh, well, tell us the story. What's happening?" He says, "Well, I've got my little farm just outside of the village, and I've been growing my corn, and the corn's grown up. It's about 8 inches tall. It's looking really good. I'm going to have a great crop this year. My neighbor's a herdsman, and he's got goats. He gets the teenagers to send the goats off into the wilderness land for the day, and as the teens are bringing the goats back in, they get distracted, and they see a soccer game, and they take off, and they go and play soccer, and the goats they know where to go. They make their way back to his house. That's no problem. But on the way, they take a detour right into my field. They eat all my corn. And it's happened again and again. And I just can't stand that lazy neighbor of mine who doesn't take responsibility. He's no good. He's getting all riled up telling us about his struggle of love for his neighbor. And so we want to be able to share the gospel with them and help them understand, okay, how do we grow? And we don't just say, well, it says we're to love, so just love. There isn't really power when we just deal with question number four. The power comes in who God is and what he's done. That's the power of the gospel that changes our hearts. Because if we're just to tell him, well, you just need to love, maybe he'd just kind of tough it out and love him. So we worked with him a little bit. We said, well, okay, question number four, what are we supposed to do? Well, you're not loving. That's kind of what's happening. What does that say about our actions make statements about our beliefs. So what does that say about what you think about yourself? Well, I don't know, he says. Well, do you think you're kind of better than that guy, more responsible than him, that you've got your rights? And he's like, well, I guess if you put it that way. And that guy, what's your view of him? Question number three, who are we? What's your view of him? No good, trash, lazy, irresponsible. Okay, so you're all great and wonderful, and he's all lazy and trash. What does that say about our belief in God? Because our actions make statements about our beliefs. And he's starting to squirm a little bit, as you can imagine, because he's like, well, no, God's great, and I love him, and God is loving, and God's forgiving. But as soon as we start talking about that, we see how who God is trickles down the questions to what we have to do. And so he was realizing, he knew he was in the wrong, the Spirit was convicting him, and so we wanted to be able to share the gospel with him. So we said, well, question number one, we know that God is love. We know that God hates sin, and yet even while we are still sinners, he sent Jesus to die for us because God is gracious and merciful, and he'll pay the price for our sins. So God's love, and he adopted us so that we could be his family, we could belong to him. He's like, but my neighbor is not part of the family of God. He's not a Christian. Okay, but who is he? When God made him, he made him in the image of God. Yes, sin's taken hold of his life, but God has sent Jesus to pay for that guy's sin. That's who he is. He's someone who needs to hear the good news about Jesus so he can be changed. And he started to realize how our theology affects our actions. How who we are comes about because of what God has done, and then our lives flow from that. And it was exciting to be able to help the church leaders understand and work through the gospel and just see how the gospel shapes our hearts. And as our hearts are shaped, our behaviors flow from that. And so you can see as we work through the gospel and we work through passages of scriptures, we get all the people into smaller groups and they're carrying on. It wasn't just we go to Tanzania and have this retreat, but they're carrying on week after week in these groups, reading through the Bible together, allowing their hearts to be shaped by the gospel. And when our hearts are shaped by the gospel does something wonderful. It creates community. The gospel creates community. That's what it's good at. Because as the idols of our heart and as our own pride is stripped away by the gospel, it opens up the way for forgiveness and reconciliation. It opens up the way to be vulnerable and to be giving and to be loving. And the gospel does wonderful things. And you can see the importance of community when you read through the book of Philippians. Just the language that Paul has. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I'm always praying for you. And in my prayers, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. He says, it's right for me to feel this way since I have you in my heart. And just the affection that he has. He says, I long for you with all the affection of Christ. Just how he cares for them because they're knit together because of what Jesus has done. Community is important, and community comes about through the gospel. Now, when we went to Tanzania, we thought it was this wonderful, just this utopia of how beautiful it was, because Tanzanians are naturally hospitable, they're friendly, they're giving, they've got mass extended networks of families that they're connected to. Poverty leads them to rely on each other, and we're just like, this is the greatest place in the world. It's community, it's love, it's family. But as we spent some time there, and after a few years, we start to see this family group and that family group, it's not really what it seems. They've got some feuds going on. Even within a family group, divorce just rips apart almost every single marriage that I know about there. Domestic violence is horrible with just bad things happening, and that the arguing, the tension, the lack of community just became apparent. And what I thought was utopia on a surface level, you get to see and you're like, these people's hearts need to be changed so that the gospel can help create them to be a community. And it's neat to see when the gospel does create community. Kangaja is one of the guys who came to know Jesus. He's a farmer, a poor guy. His ex-wife lived in the city with their kids. And when she heard he became a Christian, she wanted to be able to get at him somehow. So what she did is she took his kids and made him raise the kids. Not that she didn't love her own kids, but you know how kids get wrapped up in marital troubles and things like that, and they were used as pawns, and she knew he's living way off in the farm. He's hardly got any money. He's not going to be able to care for them. He's not going to be able to live at his farm and protect it from the baboons. He's going to have to move into the village so he can get the kids to school. And it was just going to really complicate his life, so that's what she did. And it was tough for him. He couldn't do it on his own. And being a Christian, his family wasn't around taking care of him. They'd kind of said, you're on your own now if that's the faith you've chosen. But Pastor Matinya, a Christian from another part of Tanzania, coming as a missionary to the Digo people, he says, well, bring the kids to my house. I'll take care of them for you. And he raised the kids. He's not family, but the gospel molded them and made them family, and so he acted as family. And it was just neat to see over the years that relationship and how it grew. And then Kangaja's always going to Matinya's house to be able to care for his kids, and Matinya's training up Kangaja. Now Kangaja's the first ever Digo pastor. He's gone to school and been trained and is leading the church there. And it's neat to see how, when they knit together as a family, how his faith grew and how it flourished. There was a young lady, a Digo lady, who became the first ever female Christian to be baptized in that tribe. Pretty historic moment, pretty neat. Kangaja saw that, and he married her, and they had a child together. Pretty neat to see, very first Christian wedding in that tribe. This last winter, they had another child, but as is in the case with poverty, the child only lived for one day. So they're around their family that they've lived with their whole lives, their village, and their family says, we're not taking part in burying that child. You can't bury that child on our family property. They had no family. But the church stepped up. The gospel creates community. It knits us together to be a family. And so the church took care of them, buried the child. And it's wonderful to see as people are changed and their hearts are changed and they live as a family of believers because that's who God made them to be. Now, living as community, I think, was the biggest challenge in the Digo church, loving each other and caring for each other, the pride involved, slander, everyone wanting to be number one, people being lone rangers, always an uphill battle. But every case I looked at and every dispute and every hardship and every falling out amongst people, you trace it back to heart issues. And as the gospel can come and change the heart, then the community can flourish and grow. Every community needs a purpose. You can have purposes and it can carry you on, but the gospel, it creates a community. It also defines its purpose. It gives us a mission. And so the gospel gives the church a mission. The gospel's created, or the community's created by the gospel. It's also created for the gospel to be able to carry out, to be able to spread on. Reading this passage in Philippians, he says, we're partners in the gospel. He says, I'm defending and confirming the gospel. Now I've been locked up. I'm in jail, Paul's writing. And he says, but even while I'm in jail, these chains, they're helping to serve to advance the gospel. He had a very clear view on the mission. And as we function in mission together, it helps us grow in our own lives. Mtondo, the guy who wrote that letter and said, I want to know more about who Jesus is. When he became to follow Jesus, he says, you know what, I've got a brother over in our village here that he needs to hear about Jesus too. So every night we'd go to his brother's place, we'd be walking through the scriptures with him, unfolding the story of God. And then he says, well, I've got another brother. And so we'd go to his other brother's place. And place after place after place in our little village of Marembwe, Mtondo was leading us around and sharing Jesus with the people around him. He had a clear view of the mission, and he knew the gospel created him, and he wanted to use the gospel to be able to give to others. After a while, he says, I don't really have any other relatives in this village, but across the river, I've got all sorts of extended relatives. Let's go there. So we'd go there and he'd gather 18 men together in this little mud house, and we'd share week after week sharing the gospel story, and that grew up to be a little church in the next village over. After a while, he's like, there's a village about an hour bike ride away. They need to hear about Jesus. I'm like, oh, you have more relatives there? He's like, I don't know a soul over there. Well, what are we going to do? And he says, I don't know. Let's ask around. So he asked around, and then someone's like, oh, there's a guy named Bakari who's really nice. So we bike over there, and we ask around, anyone know Bakari? Yeah, that guy there. And we introduce ourselves, and Umtundos kind of say, oh, I live over there. Oh, were you in that funeral a month back in that village? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that was my second cousin's aunt's sister. Oh, really? No kidding. That was my, like, this and whatever relative. And they're like, oh, that means we're, like, all connected. And because they love their connections, right? And Tondo tells Bakari, he says, we've got these stories of faith that we'd love you and your village to hear about. Okay, we'll come back Saturday. Saturday we come back, and there's 70 Muslims all gathered together listening to the Word of God. And so that's the village where Jeremy and Leah Cron, right from this church, went, and they lived there. They helped extend the ministry there. The villages in the surrounding area began to say, we'd love to hear these stories as well. Being on mission is a beautiful thing, and you can imagine as Mtondo and these other believers went with me to these villages, how they grew in their faith, how they were challenged, they had questions, they had to know, their lives were sharpened. Not only do we grow in our faith as we reach out as a community of believers, but as we reach out as a community of believers and as we go and we serve, our hearts are revealed. Have you noticed that? You've been with one of your groups and you're off serving. Your heart gets exposed. Whether it's your selfishness, your laziness, or whatever it might be. One day as we're biking, there's a group of five of us, and we're going to one of these other villages. And one of the guys is talking to another guy, and he's saying, now, I've taken Richard to all these different villages. I've kind of been the spearhead for all of these. But that guy out there that's coming with us, he's been following Jesus a long time, and he hasn't really started any new villages. Turns out that guy there was in the bushes doing his business and overheard this whole conversation. So you can imagine the tension that was involved there. What, you think I'm no good and I haven't done anything? You think you're all that and back and forth? And it's like, guys, we got 70 people waiting to hear about Jesus and we're 5 minutes away and now we're blowing up and fighting each other. Our hearts get exposed. It gets ugly and it gets messy. But it's as we're working for the gospel by serving with word and deed in other areas together with other believers that there's opportunity for our hearts to be exposed. If we just sit in our own house doing our own thing, we can mask an awful lot. Get together with other believers, let's read the Bible with them, we can still mask an awful lot. But when you're out there serving and loving together, it's all out in the open. And then it's the opportunity to, okay, are we going to be broken apart by sin and by ourselves? Or are we going to allow the gospel to shape our hearts and reform us as a community as we're on mission together? And it's a work in progress there. I'd love to say, oh, they just worked it all out and Jesus changed them. And it's a work in progress for them to allow Jesus to shape their hearts, to allow the gospel to move together. And that's why as we went back in Tanzania in April, it was so important to be able to help structure them in a way where they're meeting together in small groups, reading the word together, serving together, because the gospel creates community. And the gospel also defines its purpose. And so, really, we need all three: gospel, community, and mission. If any one of those is lacking, it's going to become defunct. If you have gospel and community but no mission, you're just going to become ingrown and stagnant, and you're just going to become proud and separate from the world that we've been called to. If we've got community and mission but no gospel, what is it we're giving? We might be able to provide great services and help a lot of people, but their hearts aren't going to be changed. And if we've got gospel and mission without community of believers that we're along mission with, it's just this Lone Ranger business. We're either going to be proud and say, I'm doing it all, or we're just going to get tired and worn out, and we're not going to have the energy of the various gifts of the body of believers around with us. So we need gospel, community, and mission together. And it was neat to see how the gospel's moving throughout the Digo of Tanzania, but there's still dozens of villages that have never heard about Jesus. We'd bike past them, we'd drive past them, and village after village with no gospel witness. And so we're training the church leaders there so that they can live as a community of believers. And it was neat. We started a Christian school in one of the towns, and there weren't Christian teachers, so we kind of imported them from other parts of the country. And one of the teachers was on our retreat. And at the end, she stood up and she's like, "So you guys came from all around the world to be missionaries here. God's already placed us here. That's who we are, so let's start living it out." And it was neat to see how they were encouraged to grow in that way. And one of the guys I took with me is a plumber. That's what his trade is, but he loves Jesus, and he's got people in the Vernon area where he's sharing Jesus with them, and a young guy's come to know Jesus, and he shared Jesus with another guy, and it's neat to see how that's happening in Vernon. And this guy, this plumber, his son comes to him one day and says, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be a plumber so I can tell people about Jesus." And that was great. If my kids said that, "I want to be a pastor so I can tell people about Jesus," you kind of expect that. But God has formed us. God has shaped us. God has defined our purpose and our mission. And so that's who we are. So that's my heart for the Digo Church, that the gospel would shape them and build them as a community of believers, and it would define their purpose, and their whole life and structure would be structured around that purpose as the gospel is giving it a motivation and power. And so that's also my prayer for you. So I've been preparing for this and praying for you guys that you'd be shaped by the gospel, functioning as a community with the purpose of the mission that Jesus has given us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you've begun a good work in us. We praise you that you're carrying that work on, and you'll carry it on until the one day when you complete it, when Jesus returns. I just pray for Saanich, this church here, Lord. May you empower them, fill them with your love, and define their purpose for them. We pray in your name. Amen.